driver, always an attentive one, always fully alert. And yet, I wonder whether you've ever found yourself getting to a familiar point in a journey and going, I wonder how I got here. It's not just me, I am so relieved. I am so relieved. There was a report done by an American insurance company back in 2018. They pointed to daydreaming as being the number one distraction for drivers. They went on to say that tens and thousands of accidents have something to do with the driver being lost in thought. They claim that up to 70% of a driver's time behind the wheel is spent mind wandering. It's a really challenging report. And if daydreaming and being lost in thought and mind wandering is something that we do when we're driving, I wonder where else in our life we kind of are on autopilot. At work, when we're doing something routine, on the phone, even in face-to-face conversations. I wonder how often we're only partially attentive to what's going on around us. And Jesus was concerned that this was true, is true for his church. Being asleep at the wheel spiritually is what he wants to challenge the church in Sardis about. They were going through, they were going through the motions of worship and prayer and study and so on, but they were failing to fully connect with God. They were failing to fully notice what he was doing. And Jesus is so concerned about this town in Sardis that he doesn't even find anything good to say to them. He goes straight to the point, wake up. And I'm going to resist shouting, wake up, this morning, because I don't want to startle anyone. But that's what Jesus says to them, wake up. And I wonder how pertinent this is for us today. So let's have a look, at Revelation 3 and see what Jesus has to say. I'm reading from the first six verses. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who've not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they're worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Bless you. Jesus calls the church in Ephesus a loveless church. He calls the church in Smyrna a persecuted church. Pergamum and Thyatira are compromising churches, but Sardis he addresses as a dead church. Sardis needs to wake up before it's too late. Now, to help us put into context what Jesus is saying here, I want to explore a little bit of the history of this town called Sardis with you. It was about 30 miles south of Thyatira, and maybe 50 miles east of Smyrna. It was built on a peak where three sides of the peak were vertical, smooth rock walls. And this made the city relatively safe. Certainly those living there thought it was safe. They considered the only part of the city that needed guarding was the south side, and that was where the city had started to spill out down into the valley. The location with its favourable geography left them feeling incredibly confident they were impenetrable. The sheer rock drop walls meant they could live comfortably. Surely they weren't going to be invaded by anybody. There was no way they were going to be captured. They'd see any potential enemy coming. And yet, on two occasions, their overconfident slackness led to the city being captured. Once by... There we are. Right. Do you know, the last time I preached, everything got muddled. I am looking forward to a sabbatical. You will be as well. Right, let's carry on. That's the end of the result. There we are. Don't worry, that's fine. I'll hold this and try not to trip over. Oh, where had I got to? Yeah, they were going to see their enemies coming a mile off, weren't they? But twice the city had been captured. Once by the Persian conqueror Cyrus, later by Alexander the Great. Enemy troops scaled the sheer rock faces in the middle of the night, and they invaded while the town was asleep. The town had a reputation for being physically invincible, and yet the reality of their situation said otherwise. And Jesus, knowing their history, knowing the reality of their military circumstances, uses this to challenge what is happening spiritually. They're asleep. And unless they wake up, Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night, just as their past invaders had done so. And when he comes, it's going to be too late. Jesus is using the language of end times that we see in the Gospels. Sardis needs to hear the urgency of their situation. They need to understand what a perilous place they are in. And it would have been shocking for Sardis to have heard this, because Sardis was a church that looked so good on the outside. It had a reputation for being lively. We imagine it attracting a good-sized congregation. It might have even been in that place of congregational growth. In program terms, we imagine it having really wonderful things going on, some excellent projects taking place. It was humming with activity. There was no shortage of money, talent, or people resources. It had every indicator of being full of life and vigour. But outward appearances can be deceptive, and certainly in the case of Sardis, it was. The eyes of Jesus saw through the facade, and his X-ray vision looked at the heart of the people that were worshipping in this church. And he saw a people that were far too comfortable. They were far too complacent with the church that they were. They were slack in their spiritual life. They were so busy on maintaining all of this stuff that was going on, worried about how they were perceived and confident in what was going on the outside. They were dying on the inside. And I think if all of us, probably all of us, many of us, if not all of us, if we're honest, we'll say that we've maybe gone through that kind of season with God. Many, if not all of us, have experienced times when we have gone through the routine and the rituals which have served us in the past, in the hope that they will see us through to the future. But we know at times we are spiritually dry. And this might be you in this season now. And if you are in a spiritual dry patch, this message, I hope, is for you. First of all, I want to encourage you to carry on persevering. Carry on doing those things that help to keep God close to your life. But recognize if you're in a dry season, that is what you're in. And rather than hide it, can I encourage you to reach out so that this dry season doesn't become your norm, because it so quickly can. As we've already mentioned this morning, and you've so kindly prayed for me, I'm really aware that I'm in the wonderfully privileged position of being about to take a 3-month sabbatical for refreshment and for new encounters with God. And I'm looking forward to coming back completely ready for whatever is in the next few years ahead. And a sabbatical isn't always an option for all of us. So how can we wake up from a dry season that we might be going through at the moment? How can we refresh our relationship with God so we don't spiritually fall asleep at the wheel? I want to suggest 3 things that we don't do before I move on to some things that I think we can do. The first thing we don't do is to sit back and do nothing. A kind of head under the duvet, this dry season's going to pass, because it just might not without intervention. The second thing that I encourage you not to do is to fill your diary with so much stuff in the hope that one of those things might invigorate you, because it's quite possible that you'll just dry out even more. And the third thing that I encourage you not to do if you're in a dry season is stop being concerned about it and just settle for a passionless and a dull process of going through the motions with God, not expecting any more from Him. So those are the 3 things that you should not do. Let's have a look at the text to come up with some things that I think we should be doing. Jesus says to Sardis, wake up, recognize the spiritual state you are in. You're in a place of spiritual atrophy. See it and hear it and be honest and be real. And I don't know why we are so bad at being honest, at acknowledging the fact when things are not all good on the inside. But we're not good at it, are we? And whether it's that we're frightened of what people might say, whether we're frightened that maybe we've reached the end of what God has for us. Maybe we're frightened that somehow we brought this on ourselves. We didn't pray hard enough. We didn't study as much as we should have. We've done something wrong. You know, all of those unhelpful internal scripts that many, if not all of us, battle with from time to time. These things that stop us moving forward. Jesus says to us, lovingly and tenderly, wake up, be real, be honest, be concerned, because the path that you're on is not the path that I want you to be walking down. The second thing that Jesus says to this church is strengthen what remains, because not everybody in Sardis had fallen asleep. Some people were still very much spiritually alive. The flame of the Spirit was burning deeply and strongly within them. They had a responsibility towards those that had got sleepy. They had a responsibility to come alongside and to be the encouragers, to come alongside and be the challengers, to come alongside and to be the supporters. Because those that had fallen asleep had become comfortable with the status quo. And those that were still spiritually alive are being called to be the agitators in that sleepy mix, and to keep those sleepy heads from falling into a place from which they wouldn't easily return. You see, those that had got comfortable, maybe they had got distracted by other priorities. Or maybe they'd even intentionally pulled away from God. Maybe they just got other agendas that they wanted to pursue. Whichever, and maybe a combination of all of these, meant that the church had lost its vision for serving God and for mission. This unfinished work is what Jesus is saying you need to carry on being focused on. For whatever reason, these people had become inward looking, concerned for themselves. And it can so easily happen in a church. A church gets worried about finances or other resources. Ministry leaders get so preoccupied with the detail of their programs, they lose sight of ultimate aims. And sometimes intense pastoral needs can turn a church inward looking. And a church forgets that there is a world out there that Jesus calls us to reach. And maybe also, sometimes a church just gets scared. You see, Sardis doesn't seem to be a church that was suffering from persecution. And maybe they just wanted to keep it that way. Whatever the reputation they'd once had, they were now in a very comfortable place. They'd become the perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. One commentator concludes, "The appearance of the Sardis church is that of a beautifully adorned corpse in a funeral parlour. It was a peaceful church, but it was the peace of a cemetery." And those who are still alive in Christ Jesus are called to wake and to stir their church up, to shake it so that those that are feeling comfortable will feel less comfortable. Those that are not wanting to be distracted by the things of God will start to notice again where he is at work. Those that are only interested in their own thing will be reminded that they're part of something so much greater than their own lives. So Jesus says, wake up. He calls those who are spiritually alive to strengthen what they have, and to be the agitators within the church in love and in grace, but to be the agitators to wake up those that are sleepy. And then Jesus says, remember. He calls them to to remember. And our memories can be such a blessing to us when God is waking us up again. Nothing can stab our consciences more wide awake than the memories of the past. Because, you see, just as the church in Sardis had started to become middle of the road in their faith, going through the motions, so can we. And it takes courage for us to look back and to remember. To remember when our faith was the most important thing in our life. To remember when coming to church to be with God and to be with his people was the highlight of our week. As we remember the past, the pointers to where it might have changed flood back to us. And it's brave to remember those points where maybe it started to go wrong. Because we might be reminded of mistakes that we made. Or we might be reminded of disappointment wounds. Or we might be reminded of how busyness just crowded Jesus out. We might be reminded of hurts that never quite healed. Maybe we're reminded of those people that told us once too often to stop talking about our faith when we first came to know Jesus. And we've taken to heart what they told us to do, and we've lost our passion for his wonderful name. Remembering can be hugely painful, but it is the main path back into a vibrant relationship with Jesus again. Jesus says, have the courage to look back and remember. And then he says, repent. There's only one thing left for us to do if we want our spiritual pulse to be reset. Jesus says, repent. And it's not a word we use very often. It's in the Greek, in the New Testament, it means to change the mind. Repentance fundamentally means exactly that. To change our minds about the way we think about something, because a changed mind about the way we think will change the action. It'll change the way we live. And if you're anything like me, you will struggle with the idea of having to change your mind, having to repent. To admit that we've been maybe seeing our faith wrong or doing our faith wrong. To admit that we've become sleepy. Some of us will struggle. I know I do. We don't want to be wrong because we link being wrong with being punished. Or being wrong means that we're less than perfect. Or being wrong somehow lessens who we are. But if we take our Bible seriously and we recall the words in Romans that say, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, we know that repenting, admitting our mistakes, is the most natural thing before God. It means each of us regularly need to be open to the Holy Spirit to change our mind so that the way we live becomes affected by our repentance. There is no way back to God except through a changed life, which starts with coming before God and being filled with that regret and remorse and sorrow and brokenness to the point where God, in his amazing mercy and love, puts us back together differently and sets us on a new path to live a new way. Repenting opens us up to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's repentance that brings us back to life. So signs of being spiritually alive include change and motion. Churches which are alive to the Spirit are churches which are changing and moving forwards. Churches that are able to embrace the new rather than to cling to the way that we've always done things around here. And as believers who make up a church which is spiritually alive, we're people who are open to change in our own lives, seeing the transformational work of the Holy Spirit taking place within us. Spiritually alive believers have a current story of what God is doing in them. They've always got a story to tell. God is always writing a new chapter, and it's never, ever finished. They regularly have conversations with people that they're not used to talking to. They're having conversations with people that they know well that they've never had before. Spiritually alive Christians are open to engaging with people and with life differently. You know, during the pandemic, when we were worshipping at home, we hosted coffee time on Zoom. Do you remember those days? How grateful I am to our coffee tables out there in the corridor and us being able to enjoy coffee together. We hosted on Zoom because we recognised that relationship was really important. And there were multiple reasons why not all of us could join in with coffee time in this particular way. But you know, for some of us, it was the fear of being in a breakout room with somebody we didn't know. We so easily get comfortable in our friendship groups, in our small groups, in our preferred way of worshipping, our preferred way of doing things. We get comfortable with our preferred Bible passages and ways of doing prayer. But we stifle God doing something new in us. And as we become sleepy, it becomes a contagious thing across a church. I'm not going to yawn, I'm just going to plant the thought. But if I was to yawn, you'd catch it, wouldn't you? You'd catch it. And that's what can happen in a church. I'm sorry. And the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember the past. Repent if you've become drowsy. And let me bring you alive again. Because all living things are characterized by growth. As you and I live in our bodies and we're maturing, we're changing, we're growing. When the growth stops, it means we're dead. So today, where have we become too spiritually comfortable? Where are we afraid to spiritually grow? Jesus says to the church in Sardis, and maybe he's speaking to some of us today, wake up. Let me bring you back to life. Let me breathe my spirit back into you again. So let's pray. Let's stand together, shall we? If you're at home, I encourage you to stand as well. Lord, you speak to each of us because we all know the dangers of growing sleepy in you. And God, we don't want to be a church that goes through the motions. We want to be a church, a people that are alive to you, to be open to the next new thing you're doing in our lives individually and collectively. So Lord, remind us today of the times that we felt the most alive in you, where we jumped and skipped and punched the air, literally or in our spirit. Remind us of those days. And Lord, encourage us today that those days are not over yet. You still have more you want to do in us, more for us to discover, more of you for us to find and know. And Lord, help us to remember always, in all times and seasons and in all places, that there is a world beyond these walls that do not yet know you, and you call us to run that race and to finish the work of mission that you've called us to do. So Lord, today we hold our hands before you and we say we're sorry. We're sorry when we have settled for anything less than the best. And reinvigorate us again today. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.